One of the things that I love about that chaos that's exiting out the door and going downstairs is that it represents not only the future of our church, but it is our church. In fact, that's sort of where I want to start today. I absolutely love our church. In fact, I'm in the fortunate position where I get to hear your stories, I get your emails, you get me on the phone and tell me about the things that God is doing through you and through each other and through this church family. And I'm not sure what comes to your mind when you think of church. Sort of that depends on your background and your experiences and the religion of your youth. But hopefully, to some degree, what you think of when you think of church has been shaped by what you experience here. I hear stories of other churches, and some of you have told me stories about previous churches, and I talk to pastors sometimes about their churches, and it just makes me over and over and over again so grateful for our church and for you as a church family. In fact, I would go here if I didn't work here. That's how much I like it here. Why is that funny? Now, I understand some of you are still trying to figure that whole thing out. You got dragged in here, you got bribed with lunch, and you're still trying to make up your mind. But one thing that maybe you've never thought about when you thought about church is that when we gather as a church, we're actually, especially a church that's on mission and in tune with God's heart, we're actually part of fulfilling an ancient prophecy that 2,000 years ago, someone prophesied that this would happen. Now, maybe you're familiar with prophecy, but prophecy is just talking about the future, and prophets are those that can see into the future, have the ability to, or claim to have the ability to see into the future. In the Old Testament, there were lots of false prophets, people that claimed to but couldn't. In the Old Testament, false prophets were stoned. Today, false prophets just write books and become famous, so times have changed a little bit. But one of the ways that you could tell that a prophet was truly from God is that everything that they said came true. And in the Old Testament, there were dozens and dozens, even hundreds of prophecies about a Messiah that would come, the chosen one or anointed one of God that would show up on the scene, that would be born, that would liberate Israel, and not only liberate the Jews, but liberate all of mankind from the bondage of sin. And Jesus fulfilled so many prophecies in such specific detail that it's absolutely astounding. But those are all past prophecies. Jesus gave a prophecy about the future that actually includes you and it includes me. And we're going to read that today. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. It's absolutely fascinating. Matthew is one of four what they call Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Some of you who are new to Bible study, the Bible can be sort of confusing. The New Testament happened after the Old Testament, and there were 400 years in between. And four guys showed up to write the stories of Jesus. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Those are called the Gospels. Those are the accounts of Jesus. Matthew, who wrote, of course, which Gospel? Brilliant crowd. Matthew, who wrote Matthew, was a tax collector, actually, before he was a follower of Jesus. And as a tax collector, was considered a traitor to the Jewish people because he worked for Rome and he unfairly took money from the Jews and sent it off to Rome. But Jesus talks him into becoming a follower. And his heart changed and his life changed. And in this passage today, he writes about a conversation that Jesus had with his disciples when they were away from the crowds and he was only with his 12. I want to jump into Matthew 16, verse 13. It says, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? Now, basically what he's saying is, what is it that people are saying about me? What's the word on the street? Now, I wouldn't encourage you to do this, to ask your friend, what are people saying about me? Because, buddy, I hate to tell you, nobody's talking about you. But Jesus is saying, what are people saying about me? And he asks this fascinating question. Who do people say that I am? Verse 14, they replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And if you remember, John the Baptist was actually his cousin. So they're like, well, you actually can't be John the Baptist, so maybe you're like John the Baptist. You show up out of nowhere, you speak on behalf of God. Other people were saying that he's like Elijah. Maybe was Elijah reincarnated in their mind or came on the scene like Elijah or like many of the other prophets. But basically, people on the streets were saying, there's something unique about Jesus. There's something special about him that he's obviously sent from God. He speaks the truth and can back it up. But then comes the question from Jesus that's not really the point for today, but some of you just need to hang on to this. In fact, there's some of you here today that this is all that you need to hear. Verse 15, Jesus replies, "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say that I am?" And this is a life-changing question. Everyone here, everybody listening online, has an opinion about who Jesus Christ is. And he asked this question at a critical time in the lives of his followers. He's saying, "I know people talk about me as a prophet. I know that they talk about me as being from God, a good guy, a good moral teacher. But what about you? Who do you say that I am?" This is the most important question that you can answer your entire life. See, these are the guys that saw him do miracles. They've walked the streets with him. They've heard all of his teaching. They've spent all of the time with him that they could possibly spend. And Jesus says, "Everyone thinks I'm special, but who is it that you say that I am?" And look at what Peter answers in verse 16. Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Christ here is a Greek word for the Jewish word Messiah. He says, "We think you're the Messiah. You are God's Son. You're the anointed one. You're the chosen one. You're the one that we've been waiting for." These disciples were good Jewish boys. They knew all the prophecies. They'd read the scriptures. They knew what the Old Testament had to say and all the prophets were pointing towards. And basically they say to Jesus, "Look, we've read the Old Testament. We know the prophecies about the coming Messiah, and we think you're him. We think you're the one. We believe that you are sent from God to free the Jews, to free mankind. You're the chosen one. You're the anointed one. You're from God like no other. You're family. The Old Testament calls Abraham a friend, but you are his son. You're from God in a unique way that nobody else ever has been or ever will be from God." And so Jesus replies in verse 17, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven." In other words, "Peter, I've known you for about 3 years. You're not that bright. So obviously this answer came from somebody else. God has opened your eyes spiritually to see something that you have not caught on yourself, so that now you realize who it is you're sitting across the campfire from." And the next part is so powerful because, understand, he's with his 12. One of them is a traitor. The other 11 will abandon him. So this is not some courageous, take-the-world-by-storm group of guys that he's talking to. Verse 18, "And I tell you that you're Peter, and on this rock," this statement that you've just made, this bedrock foundation of faith, that "I am the Messiah, I'm God's Son, and on this rock I will build my church." Now understand that at this time and in this culture, church was not a religious word. We hear church and we think steeple, we think pews, we think choir robes, we think all of those things, pipe organs or whatever it is. But in this culture, a church simply meant a gathering, an assembly of people. And so Jesus is saying, "I am going to, in the future, build an assembly of people, an ever-growing gathering of people around Peter's statement, around the belief that I am the Christ, the Messiah of God, his only Son. I'm going to be building a group of people down through the ages centered around that one statement." Now, understand how ridiculous this may have seemed at the time. Again, 12 guys, one a traitor, 12 bunch of cowards, 11 of them. And Jesus is actually not very popular in his ministry at this time. He had been warned, "If you continue from here and go on to Jerusalem, you'll be arrested on trumped up charges, you'll be put on trial unfairly so that they can get a death sentence on you, and you'll be crucified." The crowds had begun leaving him. He was not very popular. And so they look at him and they say, "So wait a second. You claim that now that we're going downhill and things don't look very good for us, that you're going to kind of get this thing started again? That all of a sudden there's going to be an ever-growing group of people? Not a denomination, not a style of worship, not a building, not a leader, not a nation, not a culture, but a whole group of people centered around this one statement? And the only thing that they'll have in common is the belief that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. That will be the glue that holds them together." And listen how he ends this. He says, on this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." If you have a King James, perhaps it says, "And the gates of hell will not prevail." Hades is just the word for grave. Hell means grave. And so Jesus is saying, "Look, even the grave, nothing can stop what I'm going to build. Not my death, not your death, not the death of those whom you tell and begin to follow. In the future, Jesus says, I'm going to spend my time growing groups of people around the world who believe that I am God's Son. And nothing can stop it. And 2,000 years later, here we are. All around the world, almost every nation, every language, every culture, every tribe, every nationality, every race, where Christianity is persecuted, where Christianity is celebrated, where Christianity has been poorly led, where it has been well led, where Christianity has been distorted, where it has been hijacked, where it has been abused, all over the world, in spite of all that, there are ever-growing assemblies of people gathering around one central idea, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The only thing that they have in common is that simple belief that He's the Messiah. And so today, as we sit here together in this room, we are part of the fulfillment of these 2,000-year-old words. That to me is amazing. That to me is incredible. In fact, it's evidence to me that Jesus was right. That everything He said comes true. And He is accomplishing today what He promised to accomplish all those many years ago. 13 years ago, I decided that I would take a chance and pastor a small church in Ohio. Admit, as your pastor, that at the time, I didn't really like the idea of church too much. I loved God. I loved Jesus. But the churches that I had seen around and my friends had gone to, I wasn't really hyped on the idea of church as I had experienced it in many places. But I did have a vision of what I wanted North Hills to become, and what I felt that we could create here. See, when I came here, I wanted us to be a church for normal people. But look what happened. Now, I had a dream that we would become a church for normal people, one that our kids would want to go to, where they, when they left on Sundays, would say, I can't wait till next week. I wanted us to create environments for people who are asking, is God even real? Where they're free to doubt, to say if God is real, does He even know me? Does He care? Does He love me? And if He does, can He be known? Wanted to create a church that came together on a regular basis in the name of Jesus Christ around the simple belief that He's the Messiah, the Son of God, and not just a bunch of people who come together because you're supposed to do church. So in 1996, North Hills had been running, I don't know, 35 or 45 people, and I came into town, and of course people showed up to see the new guy, and numbers swelled a little bit, and then got back to normal. But what happened is people started inviting friends, and we started growing, and we would get up to 60 or 70, and we'd back off a little, then we'd get up to 70 or 80, and we'd back off a little, then we'd get up to 90 or so, and then back off a little, And what happened is you saw the potential of what God was able to do when a group of people got together on mission in the name of Jesus Christ and that simple belief that He's the Messiah, the Son of God. So in 2003, you bought 14 acres of land just to be ready for whatever God had in store for you in the future. And in my years here, since I came in 1996, we've baptized 78 people as of today. And people who willingly come before a group of people and say, I am not ashamed. I am associating myself, not with a style of worship, not with a denomination, not with a church, but with a person, Jesus Christ, who I believe is God's Son, I believe is the Messiah. And we've tried hard to create an environment where people feel welcomed, where they feel free to ask questions, where it's relational and it's fun and the time passes quickly and people say, gosh, that's over already? Or gosh, I don't even feel like I've been to church because of what they have in the past associated with church. And you kept inviting people. And people kept coming. And then in 2007, we had to add parking and we ripped out our pews and we put in these seats and we went from about a capacity of 120 to a capacity in here of 144. And you know what happened? We grew to fill that. And on any given Sunday, you come in and you have to find a seat sometimes because nobody sits up front hardly except the people that work up front. And then the babies came. Right? Now, you know that we've had a lot of babies in that last while. And so I actually started counting this up and I started... Do you know that under 2 years old, counting the three babies that are still in utero, Stacy, Shannon, and Rachel, counting those three, we have 19 babies under the age of two. Is that fantastic? And last week, our nursery was so full that two babies didn't even get in. Okay? So, like, I don't know if they're running out of oxygen in there or what. But really, as fun as all that is to talk about, it's really about one thing. It's really about Jesus Christ, God's Son, the promised Messiah, who was born free of sin, went willingly to the cross to die for your sin, and that God raised him from the dead. And Jesus sacrificed to connect us not only to each other, but to our Heavenly Father. And God promised that he would send Jesus back, that he would restore the earth, that we would live forever with both God and Jesus on the earth in perfection in the kingdom of God. And he gave us the responsibility to tell others about how wonderful he is, how open the invitation is, how anybody can get in. Because Christianity really is about inviting others into something that is absolutely wonderful and fantastic. That's what the local church should be. That's what your experience should be. That's what we work at becoming as a church. And that leads us to the present. We have an incredible opportunity before us today that we're going to talk about after church. And what we've learned over the last 13 years, and many of you learned even before I got here, is that every time we step out in an act of faith, God is there. That he walks with us and he always provides. And we've learned that whenever we create environments where people are willing to drive past half-empty churches in order to try to find a parking spot and cram in here, even when it's too hot and the fans don't work and the lights are out, people still want to be here. And so to be faithful to our mission of leading people into growing relationships with Jesus Christ, we want to spend the rest of our lives creating environments where people are free to connect with God and each other. So we've decided that as we sort of continue to grow as a church, we're going to stay in this facility, but that we need to build an addition onto this facility, the necessary space where we can continue to do ministry in the name of Jesus Christ, where people can connect with their Heavenly Father. In May of this year, you as a church family agreed on plans that we wanted to pursue as a church family. Now today we're here to decide if we really want to do that. In other words, we're to decide if we want to pay for that, knowing that the total cost is about $450,000. To be financially responsible, we want to be able to raise $175,000 before day one. Now, I've got some good news, some better news, and some great news. The good news is we already have $60,000. And we've been approved and awarded the Spring Church Builders Appeal, which goes across all of our churches. The people donate money and should generate about another $15,000 for us, right? The good news is all of that money has come in without any official campaign happening whatsoever. The really great news is it's only come from a fraction of the families that are part of our church. Imagine what would happen if we all decide to play. Now, I'm a little naive, but I believe that everyone who loves this church, who calls this church home, who says that's my church, wants to participate. Whether you can or not, you want to. That hopefully next fall we'll open a new ministry space that where we can walk in, you'll feel that you had a part in making that happen. As I said, the good news is we've already got $60,000 towards that. The great news is only a part of you have given towards that. And the super news is that all of you who love this church, I believe, want to participate. That when we walk in, we want to say, honey, we bought that doorknob. That's all we could afford to do, but we got a chair for somebody to sit in. We got a chair for somebody to invite a guest to show up. Now, many of you have already engaged with your talent. And that's why it's such a great church and we have environments that draw people and why you love your church so much. You already, many of you, have engaged with your time. We have people running the sound and serving by waxing floors and cleaning baptistries and handing out bulletins and feeding the homeless and bringing in food when nobody sees so that people without can have more. Many of you give your time to this church, and many of you already give money to support the operation of this facility. But I don't want any of us to miss the opportunity to not only engage with our time and our talents, but also financially with this new addition. Now, I want you to hear my heart about this. This addition needs to get built. And if we vote no today, which is okay, the needs don't go away. We still don't have any bathrooms up here, and none of us are getting any younger for those stairs. And we could outlast these babies till they grow old enough, and we don't need nurseries anymore. But we won't need nurseries not because the babies are too old, but because those families will have left. We'll still need an elevator, but we could wait long enough till we're all dead. And we wouldn't even need it. Now, our goal is, and again, hear my heart, our goal is that you never feel that we need your money. That when you walk in here, it's not a matter of the lights don't come on and the paint's not falling off the walls. But this is about our opportunity to participate, to get in on the ground floor of something that you'll feel proud about, that you'll want to invite your friends to be a part of, to see your own kids use so that they can be invested in spiritually and grow faith and have spiritual anchors driven deep into their hearts. So that when we walk in, hopefully, next fall into a new space, we can sit and listen to more and more baptism stories about what God is doing in people's lives as their lives change over time, as their perspective becomes more in line with their Heavenly Father's. Not because of any church, not because of any sermon, not because of any class or any preacher, but because you've created environments where people are free to connect with their Heavenly Father in a way that's very, very personal. This will happen in part because of a new facility, I believe, because it's space for us to do ministry in. Now, I want to stand here and tell you, Stacy and I are in. I can't in good conscience stand up here and ask you to participate, not participate myself, so we'll lead the way on this. We've got a new baby coming today. I don't know. And so she's going to be staying home some, and we'll have less money, but we're going to rebudget because we're going to participate in this. We're going to throw our weight behind this because we're so excited to walk in knowing that we gave more than just our time and our talent, but that we helped pay for what we're going to build so that people's lives are changed. And it's going to take some money on our part, that money that we could do anything with, but that we want to know is invested in kingdom work that will have an eternal difference, so that people are impacted in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, here's something I want you to understand about giving. When we give to support kingdom work, it's not just giving to support ministry. That actually is ministry. Because if you think there, as you sit and listen today, well, Seth, I can't really sing. I can't preach, obviously. I don't want to teach kids. I'm an introvert, so I don't want to hand out bulletins. I can't lead a small group. Seth, I can't do ministry. You're all wrong, because when you give to ministry, that is ministry. Somebody ministered to you by providing the chair in which you sit. Somebody ministered to you by purchasing the sound system so that we corporately can worship our Heavenly Father. And when somebody ministered to you so we have a mower to cut the grass, which we need a new mower. Now, when we give to kingdom work, which means just any work done in the name of Jesus Christ as God's Messiah, we are partnering financially with what God is doing in the world. That's a significant thing for us. And whether you give or not, whether we show up or not, whether we preach or not, Jesus said, I will build my church. And nothing, not even death, my death, your death, the death of those who believe, not even death, we'll stop that. That to me is incredible. That to me is what I hope all of us have an opportunity to participate in. Now, having said that much, I'm not going to talk today about raising money because I don't know what direction the vote is going to go today. I know how I want it to go, but don't know. If we vote yes today, I'll share a plan for raising money next week. I think you're really going to like it. Now, yeah, that's not supposed to be funny either. But we need to get started this year. Before the year is out, if we vote yes and we start raising money, we need to do that because some of you are year-end givers and we need to supply that opportunity. But if we build this addition, people will come and be served in the name of Jesus Christ and lives will be changed. And I don't want you to miss the opportunity to be a part of that. I don't want our church to miss the opportunity of what God wants to do through us as a congregation, as a church family. And I know already many of you are committed to seeing this through. I know you feel that way or you wouldn't be here today. Let's not miss this opportunity to move our church forward in an opportunity to serve God in His kingdom. Now, if we say yes today, I cannot wait to be here next fall to dedicate that new ministry space with you and watch that space be used to change people's lives and their marriages and their direction and their perspectives and their hearts and their relationships and all sorts of things. I want to wrap up today by just bringing it back to the central thing. This is not about money. It's not about bricks. It's not about mortar. It's not about plans. It's not about votes. It's about changed lives in the name of Jesus Christ. And so I want to show you in a visual way some of the lives that have been changed over the last 13 years. Certainly not everybody, but some of them. And some of those people have continued to grow, some of them struggling spiritually today. Because baptism is not the perfect fix-all, but it is an invitation for Jesus Christ to change our heart and our minds. Building a church happens one individual at a time. One heart at a time, as that heart opens up to connecting with our Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ, their Savior. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I want to thank you for these incredible people who are part of our church family, students, singles, couples, seniors. Thank you for those who feel too old to make any difference. Help us with their maturity and their wisdom. I pray that you would be glorified by all that happens here through our church family, through us as individuals, as we attempt to the very best of our ability to live out in our daily lives what you would want us to live. Lord, I trust you to lead us. I trust you to provide financially in all that we need. You've always been there and you've never been late. But Lord, even more importantly, I ask you to do something in our hearts that we would be changed in the process, that we would grow spiritually. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.